Our scripture reading today is in the OT, page 547 of the Old Testament, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. But even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joel. It's interesting. Joel, who is young, read this psalm, and Glenn Hackney, who is young in spirit, but read the other one. So we've kind of got bookends. And just a little teaching before we jump in. Psalm 90 is our oldest psalm that we have. It's ancient. It's the only one that's attributed to Moses, given there. And it's Moses as an old man reflecting back on his life. Almost 40 years of leading God's people in the desert. His death is impending. He's lost his whole generation, his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, friends and co-laborers and confidants are gone. He is unable to enter the promised land because of his own sin that he did in striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And so he's reflecting on that. In light of Joshua taking the children of Israel across the Jordan River and to conquer the promised land. So it's not a pessimistic psalm, but it is very sober. And it is very sobering and kind of clear-eyed. So a few weeks back, Glenn Hackney gave me this article. If any of you haven't been to first service when Glenn is leading, you really need to come because it's worth the price of admission. He always has something to say that it makes you think. But he talked about this article in the Alaska Dispatch, and this is from Easter Sunday, and Easter Saturday. So March 20th, the Saturday before Easter, and it was a research survey that was done over 40 years from the 70s to the early 2014 and on the religious habits and practices of Americans. And you know, lots of fodder in here for lots of different sermons, but I wanted to point this out. And it says this, non-religious people, has grown over the last 40 years. Non-religious people who do not self-identify as Christian or of any sort of faith. Non-religious people, however, today are twice as likely to believe in an afterlife as those in the 1980s, according to the survey. Say, and this is an indication that people believe that they don't have to do all the work. They don't have to pray and go to church, but that they will enjoy all the benefits of the afterlife. There's a lot more in there, and if I told you what I really thought of that, it would probably not be very kind, so I won't. But I believe that this falls into the category of what Scripture calls foolishness. And it's the polar opposite, the exact opposite of what the Bible calls wisdom, the foundation and the beginning of which is something called the fear of the Lord. Now, Moses, in our psalm, is reflecting on time. And Psalm 90 is a clear-eyed reflection on time and the brevity of our existence. How fast, how fleeting life is. But far from being meaningless or purposeless or somehow without consequence, our lives, we, you and me, are consequential creatures. We're weighty with eternity. But we can only fulfill this and live into this by knowing who God is, who we are, and our need for grace. And that's what this psalm is about. So let's turn to Scripture. And but when we do, let's. I want you to have these two concepts in your mind as we go. The fear of the Lord and wisdom there. And let those thoughts kind of guide us in our discussion then over the next few minutes of this psalm, the proclamation of the good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask that you might grant us all here, myself included, soft hearts, sharp minds, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. To the glory of your name, to the benefit and joy of your people, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we're younger, we have a sense that we're going to live forever, don't we? Just look at Arctic Man. Oh my gosh, it just hurts me. I just ache when I look at that. I think, who would do that? Younger people, maybe. But life is full of possibilities when we're young. We're taught in America, every one of us are taught that in America, anyone can grow up to be president. And unfortunately, this year, that may come true, you know. No more political comments, okay? That's the only one. We're gonna shine the light on ourselves here, and not on outside there. Exactly. You wouldn't want me. Our culture tends to see and understand freedom, that freedom is about a lack of constraints, that we can have complete autonomy, and that is freedom for us as Western Americans, I will say, our individual freedoms there. And that will, I'm free, I can determine what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, kind of on my own terms, if you will. Maybe not completely, but certainly we tend towards that. And you know, just a couple examples here. Commercials that advertise Visa or MasterCard. Endless possibilities. Just get this and you can go to all these places and have all this fun and do all this. And, you know, who wouldn't want that? Complete freedom and autonomy. until that bill comes. And then all of a sudden, years and years of slavery getting out of that. So who wants to, how many of us have bought into that lie? And this is kind of the third rail of our culture here, our own sexual autonomy, desires, practices, partners, that shouldn't be bound by or confined by lifelong fidelity in a covenant of marriage, an agreement to have and to hold in good and bad until death do us part. That's confining. And there's a world of hurt for those of us who enter into that and buy into this. And it's painful. Some of those consequences. But, okay, that's just two examples, and there's many more. But like gravity, none of us can get round. Time tends to show us that indeed we are not autonomous, and that we will not go on forever, and that we are mortals indeed. And if we follow the narrative of our culture, the story, when we hit middle age, and I say that word middle age, and immediately probably what comes to you is crisis, maybe that's a word we kind of use, whether that's true or not, it's there in our culture, and we feel the years mounting behind us, kind of accumulating, and perhaps like our hairlines, they're thinning ahead of us, and we're tempted to recapture our youth, and so sports cars and toy boys and trophy wives show up. And we become a sad parody of real life. Now, I've not even taken into account, this hasn't taken into account, how life rarely turns out the way we intend for it. Let's just think about Moses for a second. Here he is starting out, and he's the prince of Egypt, didn't he? He's in the Pharaoh's palace, and he's got all this stuff going on for him. What a great trajectory to run things or at least to be a part of the council of the Pharaoh. And then he spends the next 40 years, the second 40 years of his life, pushing around the desert his father-in-law's sheep and saying, this is all it turned out to be. What would year 36 and 37 and 38 feel like then? You just think, this is not what I thought life would be. Then running into that burning bush, and that's what we know him for, that last part. So life rarely turns out like we want it, like we think it should. Sometimes that's no fault of our own, and sometimes that's because of the choices that we've made. You know, we lose a job and the trajectory changes, or we lose a spouse, someone is unfaithful. Mom and dad might divorce. We get cancer, a car wreck, a child dies. And Moses says here in the middle of this, and we end our years with a sigh. It wasn't supposed to be like this. But that isn't where this psalm leaves us. That isn't the end of the story. That's the context for the story. To live a life of joy, to live a life of gladness, to live out and fulfill a life of purpose, we need to know and take into account two things. That there is a good, there is a true, there is a beautiful God. There is a holy God. And that we are not him. Those two things. Moses begins our text here, begins briefly here, with thinking about God, the grandeur of God. Moses saw God face to face. Moses spoke to God as a friend. No one is better qualified than Moses to understand the character and the majesty of God. Oh, you are a refuge. You are a holy and safe place. You are the only safe place for every generation. He starts out, you are God from time past to eternity future. Before you spoke light into existence and formed the mountains, rivers, and oceans, before you shaped us from the dust, before you called me forth from nothingness, knitting me together in my mother's womb, before anything was, you are God. You are the only one in whom we can find meaning and purpose and safety and home. And this is true for every generation. That is how he starts, by looking at this grand vision of God that is just two verses long there. But Moses starts out there, God who is eternal and all-encompassing. And then he contrasts this vision with humanity and our frailness, the frailness of humanity. We're dust. We have a few short years, and then we're no more. 1,000 years to you, O God, is a blink of an eye. I mean, Peter picks this up later on and talks about God's patience in light of this verse, but it's like Moses is saying, who are we in light of you? What are we in light of you compared with that? And he goes on and talks about the grass growing and then withering in a day. And apparently, that's not merely a metaphor. That's actually, apparently, in the Middle East, on the hills, which are brown most of the year, that when it rains, when the rains comes, the seeds of the grass have laid dormant in the ground there. And they spring forth. And so you can literally overnight go from brown to carpets of green. And just beautiful. And then the sun comes out at noon and beats down, and it just, you could almost see it withering there. And where the next day it is just gone. It is brown. And that's within a 24-hour cycle. Literally like that. And he compares our lives to God in light of that. The length and the fragility of our life. Literally in a day. Like a vapor, like a dream. In our life group, Ted Riggs leads our life group. And he was saying, I can't remember if it was just a conversation we were having, kind of a side conversation, or if it was something in light of the context of whatever we were studying that day. And it was, he said, you know, in 50 years, nobody is going to remember me. Nobody is going to know Ted Riggs. And I thought about that. And I thought, wow, what about 75? That would be true for me. I mean, maybe my unborn grandchildren might remember Grandpa. Maybe. I don't know. But that's true for probably 99% of us in this room. In 75 years, who's going to remember us? We are like those ice sculptures in the ice park, okay? In March, we're looking at, these are fantastic works of art. These are beautiful, and they're strong, and, you know, they're, you know, come May, it's a damp spot on the ground. I don't want to be more, but that's in light of God's eternity, that's like what we are. But this frailness, this ephemeralness of life that Moses is reflecting on. And remember, Moses is really old, and he's saying, it's too short. So, I mean, this ephemeralness, this isn't a result of somehow this is God's plan, but it's a direct result of our rebellion against him, our sinfulness. And that he carries on then in those next verses, 7 through 12, talking about that. And this psalm pulls no punches. You know, I wish it would, but it doesn't. It paints a picture that we have to see here. Like Paul in Romans, his letter to the Romans, Moses knows that by nature, naturally, we are under God's wrath because of our sinfulness. We're broken, yes. But we're broken in this way. We're broken in the way, not that, you know, I got to take my car into Eric here next week, and he's gonna do some stuff to it, and but he's going to fix it, and it's going to be, you know, it's not broken like that. It needs some, you know, oil change and all that kind of a thing. It's not like that. Our lives broken. It's broken in the sense of, you go to some of these yards past where I live, going to Fox, and you look and you see rusting engines or cars that are going no place. They are not going to, you're not going to put some gas in them and, you know, a little grease and turn it, and it's going to go and you're going to get out of here. It's not that at all. This thing is done, and unless it gets a complete transplant, it isn't going to work. It's dead. That's how we're broken in this world. But that brokenness not only happens to us, but part of it, we're willful participants in it. Our brokenness is willful. We want our own way. And this isn't analogous to a child, you know, wanting his own way with a parent in that way. I want to do things, you know, my own way, or you say no and I don't want to do that. But it's more analogous to clay, unformed clay, telling the potter who's about to shape it and fold it that he doesn't know what he's doing, that I know better. The pot standing in judgment over the potter. Now that's a kind of a silly analogy, I'll grant you, but it is about as smart in the cosmic scope of things when we stand before the Lord as it sounds. It's like that's silly. It doesn't even register as being possible. But silly. The psalmist goes on, Moses goes on, our sins are known by him, they're not hidden. And as a result, our lives are a mix of joy, yes, and sorrow. We wish we had more. They're all too short, and they're cut off after 70, maybe 80 years. That's kind of depressing if we just stop there, okay? We don't stop there. God doesn't stop there. The psalm doesn't stop there. It's not the end of the story, but it is the backdrop. The psalmist asks the very next thing, has anyone ever really considered your anger at our sin? You are a holy God, without beginning, without end. What you should rightfully do with us, have we thought about? If you acted on your anger. Do you hear that sound of grace? Do you see that shaft of light in darkness? Do you remember where this psalm began? O Lord, you are our refuge, our safe haven throughout all generations. Let me read to you another psalm. It isn't by Moses, but and this is replete through the scriptures, but I want to pick this psalm out just so that we can see these words and see what's going on here. Psalm 103. Paul, if you could flip that up. Thank you. Let's read this together. This is Psalm 103. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The character, the grace, the very person of God is our only hope. It isn't anything we bring to the table. He is our only hope. The only one who can make us stand in his presence is God himself. And the person of God, the only God that you and I can see or know, is Jesus Christ. And the fear of the Lord is responding to him in his grace with great joy and gratitude at what he has done for us. You see, the fear of the Lord, that phrase throughout Scripture, it's a stock phrase, and it means this. It is our proper response to God's person in every situation. And so gratitude and joy at being given a day of life, at being given great salvation in Christ, that is the fear of the Lord. Sorrow, confession, repentance when we fall, that is the fear of the Lord. Throwing ourselves into service to others when we're presented with this opportunity, that is fear of the Lord. A delight at dwelling and growing in relationship with him, getting to know his person, that his person might, his very person makes us glad and joyful, and his joy is our strength. His singing over us and his joy at what Jesus has done and us being in Jesus and his absolute pleasure with Jesus and therefore his absolute pleasure with us being in Christ, that we were safe and we're sung over, and the joy of the Lord is our strength in that. That is the fear of the Lord and exercising that. The fear of the Lord might be spending more time with friends in spiritual conversation over a good meal. The fear of the Lord might be delighting in the Alaskan sunset, just out enjoying and seeing all this beautiful creation that God has done that you and I get a bigger portion of maybe than our friends and loved ones down in the lower 48, or at least more intense, let's say. The fear of the Lord might be bringing hope to someone who has a broken heart. Being attentive, being wholly present to the Holy Spirit in the normal, everyday situations of life and responding as ambassadors, as God's people, with hope, with grace, with listening ears to people who are broken. And to know that we can have the grace here, the grace of asking God to teach us to number our days, to teach us this through difficulty, that we are not immortal. You know, who knew? A year ago, Barb and I and the other kids were looking forward to our oldest son being married and bringing Monica into the family. And that was what we were focused on. And who knew? A week later, I would be in the hospital with the doctor saying, you are not walking out of here until we do one of two things. You're either going to have triple bypass surgery, or we're going to try stents and see if that works. And I'm looking at him, and I almost want to, are you talking to me? I'm hooked up to the machines here. This is going on, but I can't believe I'm hearing this stuff. That's a wake-up call. I need to start numbering my days. That's God teaching. In that, through these difficult times, with that kind of perspective, okay, God, they're not going to go on forever. How can I make them count now? And with great gratitude and joy in that. But who knew? In great gratitude and joy, we're adopted into his family through Jesus' actions on the cross. And we now want our lives to count. However long or however few that is. And that's the grace that we have in numbering our days and the limits, liberty of limits that God gives us. Paul, that second slide. And this is what I want you to remember too, that this is all what Christ has done. And this is from Isaiah 53. And it's out of anguish of his soul, this suffering servant, hundreds of years that is prophesied before Jesus comes along, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is God talking about someone else who will take the iniquities of us all upon himself, making us righteous and pure sons and daughters of the Most High God. That, friends, is good news. That is good news, and that is who we are. So, I've got a little bit of time. I went over and talked with Margaret Gray this week. And what a inspiration of life. But I was asking her, what would you tell, you know, your 50-year-old self? Margaret's been in hospice, been given a short time here, been told that she has, and all. And she says, you know, none of us get a free ride in this world. Life is hard. I'm quoting here. But I'd rather be on the side of giving than taking. I wouldn't change anything in my life. I wouldn't look back and change it. I'm so grateful. There's so many blessings in life, even in the hard stuff. And I'm just sitting there, I'm kind of writing this down so I don't forget, but it's and it wasn't forced. It wasn't anything. It was just naturally bubbling out of her. Someone who took her life seriously and gave herself for others in great joy. And understand that, yes, there's suffering. There's hardship. It doesn't always turn out the way you want it to. But God is there. And I'm nothing but gratitude. And she said this, I want the rest of my life, you know, I want it all to be about Jesus. That's what she said. I want it all to be about Jesus. And I just think, wow. I mean, that's about all I could say was wow. Yeah. We can't change the past. That's gone. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow, the future. We don't know. We plans. I've got a calendar. We'll make plans. But we don't know. Today is what we have, and today is what matters. The now. Now is where time and eternity intersect. And every moment can be a holy moment that we have. How am I going to be about God's kingdom? That spiritual conversation. Maybe listening to that. And this is, I'm bad at this. So I'm preaching to myself here. Listening to that person right in front of me and not thinking about what I have to do next, but just being completely present there for them. Choosing to invest in people who are eternal beings, the weight of glory, and not to spend my time building bigger barns for tomorrow that may not come. Be wise for tomorrow. The Bible talks all about that. We want to pass things on to our children. Absolutely. But understand, we may not have that tomorrow. So hold that lightly and invest in people now. That's part of the fear of the Lord and wise living. And some of those people might be our kids at young age, spending time with them, investing in them, teaching them the way of life that is good and prosperous and flourishing and who their creator is and who their savior is. That is being wise for tomorrow and not frittering days away as if they'll go on forever. Saying no to my things and saying yes to God's, because I've got limits. I've only got so much. So determining that. And we only know this. We only know this by paying attention to Jesus, by relying and placing our trust solely in him and in his work for our lives, both past, future, and present, how to live this life. Moses ends his time here with a prayer. Or another request. He says, establish the work of our hands. You know, basically what he's saying is only that which is done for the Lord is eternal. That God would establish the work of my hands, that our lives, I might self-direct my life towards human flourishing as God defines flourishing into eternity, to his glory and our joy. That our communities might be better places, better off because we lived here. We're living for the next generation. Passing on wisdom, which is all about the gospel and wise living. And that our friends and neighbors might have gotten a glimpse of and a taste of the grace of God through us. That hope that we have. New trajectories might be set by people because we've invested some time and all. And we can only do this by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. I want to end with a story. About 3 weeks ago, well, and I'll tell this, and Dan Brady, how many of you know Dan Brady? Dan and Deb Brady, they come to First Service, good friends, good folks. I went snow machining with Dan and John and Sig Fink and a friend of Dan's, and we went out to McLaren Lodge. And John and Sig left, they only spent a few days, and then they left, and then the three of us, Dan and myself and Randy, were leaving on a Saturday. And it's 42 miles. You snow machine 42 miles. You park in Paxson, snow machine 42 miles along the Denali Highway. And so we're going, and it is Saturday when just dumped snow. Most snow. Dan's been doing this for 7, 8, 10 years. Says this is the most snow I've ever seen. And it was blowing there. So it's a whiteout. I mean, we lost the road. Okay, and I've snow machined. I went with Jim Aldrich the first time, and we did like an 85 or 90 mile snow machine ride in the White Mountains. I was so sore for 3 weeks after that. And I've done a little bit more, but then this was the next big one that we did. And so we're coming, lose the road, lost the road. And I got to tell you, I was a little concerned. I was having a prayer meeting on my on my machine as we were going, and we get up there and we finally get to the top, and it's just, I see Dan just going around in circles, and he's from me to Chris back there, and going around, and it's just kind of like, we're lost, I can tell. And he goes, I have no idea where the road is. It could be over there, over here. We got to stick together. And I'm not afraid that we're not going to survive. It's not cold. We've got, a tent and all that. And I'm going, oh, good. We're going to live. Good. I'm glad. I said, would it be smart to go back? Because I think that would be maybe some of the wise things. So I was glad I contributed something to it. I wasn't just dragging them down. So we turned around and we saw a sign. So we found the road and went back. And, 20 minutes later, It clears. We see a break in the clouds, and it clears, and we put stuff back on and go. And we get 4 or 5 miles up, and we're going, and we can see the road. It's a little clear, but the snow that has come and dumped and blown, and it's just blinding. Like, it's coming across like this. So if it was like this, it would just be blinding to us. It's going, and it's like this. The road is like this. The drifts are. So we're like this. And I can look down and see hundreds of feet here. And I think, okay, this is not going to, I don't know when this is going to stop if I don't do it. So immediately, I kind of start slowing down. Because I'm cautious. Well, you don't do that. And I'm trying to steer it like this. So we go, and I just bury the end. And I jump off, bury the end. And I jump off, and I'm up to here in snow. All right? I'm thinking, how are we going to get out of this? What are we doing here? And so Dan, I look at him, see him up there, and he's made it up to the top, and he looks back and sees. So he comes back and gets on the machine and, gets on one side and powers it up. Another 20 yards was all we needed to go. And so I kind of trudge my way up there. And so he's sitting at the thing and says, okay, it'll, here's what you need to do. It says, you don't just steer the machine like this. You got to use your weight and you got to get up on one leg you kind of got to judge it. So I'm thinking, okay, I get it, get on one leg. And then if I do, I get over here and over here, and I'm thinking all this stuff in my head, I got to follow the trail, like this. And Dan, he also says, okay, now, yeah, and we got to keep moving. We got to go. But I don't want you to get outside your comfort zone. And I said, dude, that was McLaren Lodge. That horse has left the barn. Okay. My comfort zone is we've transgressed that. All right. I'm not in my comfort zone. And so we get up over McLaren Pass there, and it does kind of clear out, but it is just blowing. It is just blowing. And I'm thinking, and I'm looking down, and it's like, it's blowing so much you can't see the trail. Even from Dan trying to stay within 20 yards of him, you can't see it. Okay. So I'm going, okay, I got to do this. I do this. And I looked up and I realized, don't look at the trail. Don't think about what I have to do. Look at Dan. Watch Dan. And I watched him, and it was almost like automatic. When he stood up, boy, I stood up. When I saw him do this, I did this. And I jumped on both sides of the rail when we were doing this and did this. And I tried to keep that distance from him. And when he went over a hill and I didn't see him, my heart started racing just a little bit. I started thinking, okay, have I lost him? I'm going, and I made it home. It wasn't about me knowing everything to do and being so looking right in front of me, because I can't see 2 feet in front of me. But by watching Dan, I got home. And it was a little intense, but I was safe and I got home. When we look to Jesus, not worrying, I mean, it's good that Dan told me these things, because I understood it then. But it's only in watching Dan, I was going to say Jesus, and I used that term to him, and he liked that. I said, we will never speak of this again, Dan. But when I look to Jesus, when we look to Jesus, and we watch him and follow him, we're safe. We're doing that. But when we take our eyes off him, man, we can get in some deep snow and get in trouble. And we don't always, it's not nearly as obvious that we're in this storm, that we're physically in, that we're in danger. We go through life sort of oblivious to much of the traps and the danger around us. We've gotten so used to it. But in many ways, life is like that snowstorm, and we can get lost pretty quickly. But by watching Jesus ahead of us and doing what he does, then we can get home. God, you are our refuge and you are our source. Okay, both those things. We're running home, but he's the one who shows us home, and he's the one who will take us there. It isn't easy in life's journey, but the fear of the Lord, I'm going to pay attention to you. I'm going to respond to you because this is scary out here. And I'm going to do that. And that, friends, that is wisdom. We've only got a few days in this life. Let's use them for God's glory as he shows us, responding to the grace of God in our lives. Amen. Let's close. Let me pray for us, and then I'd like us to have our band come up, and let's do our last song, and then I want to give you the benediction. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in our life. Thank you for your word that written thousands of years ago just is so true and relevant. And give us, Holy Spirit, baptized imaginations to see it in real life and in 3D, and so relevant to our lives. We ask this, and Lord, might we be a people who responds in great fear of the Lord to all that you've done for us in light of who we are as sinful, fallen, frail creatures. And might we number our days, and might we gain, might you teach us wisdom, and that knowing you, and might be gladness and joy and enjoyment, even in difficult times, Lord, as we go. And might the work of our hands echo through eternity and live long beyond our years. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.